Thanks, Philip. Well, good morning and welcome to Southside. I'm glad we can worship together. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. On the back of your bulletin, there is an outline, and if you don't have one, just put your hand up and a kind person will thrust one in your hand. If you need a pencil, that same kind person will give you a pencil. So, and if that doesn't help, well, then don't look at it. Thanks, guys. Let's put on the slides. Well, it's spring, isn't it? Well, it feels like spring. It's warm. Is it spring officially? It is in Brisbane. But it's spring, and it's that time of year when things grow. I mean, how many of you are gardeners, by the way? I'm interested in this. I hear a few. Yeah, I can see a few hands. Sorry? Yeah, I'm with you. I'm with Doreen. We're putting half our hand up. I like the idea of gardening, but, like, you know, you plant plants, and the logical process is that you plant the plant and it will grow. The reason why I'm putting half a hand up is because my plants don't always grow. And I'm suggesting this morning that growth is normal. It's normal in the world of vegetation. It's normal in the world of animals. We had a dog once. We've only ever had one dog. And we had this beautiful dog. And when we picked it up, it was the runt of the litter. You know what the runt of the litter is? It's the smallest dog. And it was the dog that, you know, the puppy that got pushed to the back when all the puppies were going to the mother to get fed. Well, let me assure you, growth is normal. That runt of the litter, that little scrawny puppy, it grew. It really grew. And what about us as parents? I mean, don't we fuss over our babies? And don't the alarm bells go off when our babies aren't growing normally, whatever that means? And, you know, well, I mean, it's hopeless as parents. We compare baby with baby. My baby isn't putting as much weight on as your baby. When our second baby was born, we were with a lot of European people. We were living in Wollongong at the time, and in our church there were Vietnamese, Aussies, and European, lots of European people. And European mothers work on the principle that unless you have a fat baby, you don't have a healthy baby. I mean, look at me for crying out loud. You imagine what my babies look like. Well, our second son, he was the scrawny, he was the runt of the litter. And these European mums, they figured he was not normal. And so they fed him with eggs, they fed him with milk. He was allergic to eggs and allergic to milk. You know, but as parents, we fuss because we think growth is normal. And we get really concerned when our plants, our animals, our children don't grow. And that's equally true for us as the people of God. That's equally true for us in the church. Growth in the church is normal. It's perfectly normal. Well, we've been in Ephesians 4 and thinking about the church. And we have seen in our journey so far, how that we live together matters. It's important who we are as people. And we've also explored how we function together. No, we're not on a bus trip. We are a construction site. Well, this morning we want to take the final step in this section in chapter 4 because Paul directs our attention to how we grow. Let's read it together. We'll start this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. Did you notice verse 12? All this functioning together is why? So that the body of Christ might be built up. As you think about this biblical idea of growth, of being built up, I'd like to suggest to you that the Bible draws our attention to two dimensions. Now, I particularly like that picture, and I'm not going to leave it there for the whole sermon because I think it'll become a distraction. But I liked it because it forces you to think about, hang on, there are two animals there. And hang on, where does one stop and the other start? They kind of morph together, and I'm sure as you look at it, you'll be able to work it all out. But as we think about the biblical notion of building up, of growth, of growing, we need to think in terms of two dimensions, of holding two ideas together. And the first is increasing. Follow it through with me. We see it so clearly in Acts, where the church increased in size. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, there were about 3,000 people added. Now, in your Bible, you will read that in the text and it'll have the word 3 and the word 1,000. I've intentionally put the number. And again, in Acts 4, the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. We continue on as the church expands into Asia Minor. In, for example, Acts chapter 16, the churches grew daily in numbers. And then later in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he is looking back at the church, reflecting on the growth of the church and his ministry, we see in, for example, Colossians chapter 1, that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. What a wonderful way you can imagine the older man, Paul, looking back and seeing where the gospel has gone and it's growing, it's bearing fruit. People are being added to the church. It's growing. And friends, that hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped. I've been reading Patrick Johnson's book that was published last year, The Future of the Global Church. And Patrick Johnson is a missiologist. He's a person who is concerned about global mission. He's a statistician. And his book is just full of amazing statistics. And he's traced the growth of the church. And you'll see there in the Middle Ages, in what is it, 1,000, there was a dip where the church dipped from 19%, 19.9% of the world's population were followers of Jesus, and it dipped in the Middle Ages to 16.9. And then it started about the 1600s to grow again. And in the 1800s, it grew, the church grew to 22.7% of the world population. To last year, 2010, and Johnson says, this is in its broadest definition, that there are 32.5% of the world's population today who would say they're followers of Jesus. And so looking at it in a comparative way, it would look something like this, that actually Christianity is the world's largest religion and it's fastest growing. Yes, growth has an increasing dimension, but it has another dimension as well. as we see in the scriptures. It is a maturing dimension. We see it, for example, again in Acts chapter 16. The churches not only were growing in number, but they were strengthened in the faith. In Colossians chapter 1, again, not only was the gospel spreading and growing and bearing fruit wherever it went, but Paul is encouraging people to grow in the knowledge of God. And 1 Peter chapter 2 is delightful. Like newborn babies, he's encouraging us, followers of Jesus, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Yes, friends, growth is normal. Both growth in the sense of increasing and growth in the sense of maturing. And that's what we want to think about as we turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 4. And the first thing that catches my attention in this portion of scripture we've read this morning is that when we think about this whole notion of being built up, that there is a goal. It's all about Jesus. Yes, friends, it's all about Jesus. I mean, notice the language that Paul uses in verse 13. Until we all reach, become, attain. That word attain is an English word that comes from a Greek word which described travellers arriving at their destination. So this is all journeying language. And this is movement language. Yes, there is this whole concept of growing, and what is it we are growing towards? What is the goal we're moving towards? What is the destination of the journey we are moving towards? Well, we see it. Verse 13. Paul speaks of unity in the faith. Now, not unity in faith. He's not talking about the act of believing in Jesus. We sit here this morning as followers of Jesus because we have taken a step of faith. We have believed in him. That's not what Paul is talking about. He is talking about the faith. And when Paul puts the definite article in front of the word faith, and you see it much more so in his later letters to Timothy and Titus, when he talks about the faith, he's talking about that body of information concerning the person and work of Jesus. So he's talking about the information concerning Jesus, what we know and understand, the doctrine, if you will, the teaching concerning the person and work of Jesus. And so Paul is talking about part of our destination is attaining a unity, a common understanding concerning Jesus. It's the sharing in the same vital truths. And friends, that's where maturity begins. That's where growth begins. But it goes beyond that. Paul speaks also in verse 13 of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I'd like to think, and Kerry's not well today, so she's not here, so maybe I can get away with this, but I'd like to think I know my wife. And I think I know her a lot better today than when we met all those decades ago. Part of relationship is knowing someone, is getting to know someone. And for you who are young, can I just tell you something delightful about getting old? One of the joys of getting old is getting to know each other better and better and better. Sure, that comes with some interesting dynamics, but it's more positive than negative, people. Come on. Amen. It's great. I can't wait to get to know Kerry more. It's wonderful. So here, what we need to understand here is that Paul is not simply talking about an academic process when he says the knowledge of the Son of God. He's knowing Jesus. That's what it is. And we read it in Philippians so delightfully. You know, I want to know him. This is written at the end of his life. This old man who has followed God, who has been taken up into the very presence of God, who is declared and taught all that we know, so much of what we know in the New Testament, he's saying, oh, I want to know him. As if he'd never met Jesus in the first, you know. That's the spirit of what's going on here. This is not information. This is not talking about knowledge. Because such knowledge in that sense does not lead to maturity. Yes, we need to study the scriptures. Yes, we need to understand stuff. But understanding is mere platform that leads to knowing Jesus. See, you can have an amazing knowledge of the Bible and still be immature. Because, friends, if our knowledge of the Bible doesn't lead us to Jesus, it is useless. A.B. Simpson is the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And Simpson used a delightful illustration. And some of you have heard me use this before. But Simpson referred to a museum in Washington, the capital of the United States. And apparently in this museum was a brass engraving of the Constitution of the United States. And so as he came into the museum and stood before this brass engraving, you could read the words of the Constitution. But apparently as you stepped back away from the engraving, the words, as it were, started to all morph together. And what you suddenly saw was the face of George Washington emerging out of the Constitution. And Simpson went on to say, that's what the Bible's like. That's what Scripture is all about. The written Word of God leads us to the living Word of God. We do not read the Scriptures simply for information, simply so we can win quizzes about what we know from the Bible. It's all about the knowledge of the Son of God, to know Jesus. Again, verse 13. Growing maturity is all about attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want to know the whole of Jesus. That's what Paul is pushing us towards. Verse 15, it's of him. It's of Christ. Verse 16, it's from him, from Jesus. Maturity is all about Jesus. It's all about him. So often we turn growing, this growing as followers of Jesus, into the impossible task of becoming like Jesus. Now, I want to make a big distinction here. Because I would suggest to you that the minute we set about the road of trying to become like Jesus, we're on a road to disaster. I mean, don't put your hand up, but I'm sure sitting in this room, lots of us have said, yeah, I'm going to turn Christian maturing into becoming more like Jesus. And we set out on the road to become more like Jesus, only to discover we've embarked on an impossible journey that only leads to frustration. Because, friends, we will never become like Jesus. He is the Holy Son of God. And it's only in glory that we will be like him. No, trying harder is not what's going on here. Maturity is not me becoming better. Maturity is all about Jesus. How did Paul put it? Christ in me. It's all about knowing him and resting in him, resting in his righteousness, his power, his holiness. Paul in Galatians said, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, Christ has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. My friends, it's about Jesus. The point here is the more we know and trust Jesus, the more we grow. It's as simple as that. I'm reading the Bible so I can know Jesus, so I can continue to trust in him. And so, friends, as I reflect on this, let me say, a church that is not hungry for Jesus himself, regardless of their history, regardless of their rhetoric, a church that is not hungry for Jesus is immature. A church that is not hungry to see people come to know Jesus is immature and needs to grow. Paul goes on in Ephesians and draws our attention to the fact that there is a method. How are we built up? Well, in the first instance, it's all about love. It's interesting in this chapter of Ephesians, in chapter 4, Paul begins this section and ends this section with love. Chapter 2, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then in verse 16, the body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth concerning growth, and he was writing particularly to them not to cause them to stop the use of the gifts of the Spirit, but to calibrate their use, to get things better in order. And it's always fascinating to me that people want to read chapter 12 and talk a lot about that, and then chapter 14 and talk a lot about that, when Paul puts in the middle of 12 and 14, chapter 13. That's a secret in the Bible, that it goes 12, 13, 14, one unit of thought. The heart of the matter is love. Being driven by love. The church has to be driven by love. And we've talked about this before. That's the beginning place. John Stott put it so delightfully when he commented on verse 15, and let me draw your attention to this. Instead, people, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is ahead, that is Christ. Yes, beginning with love, ending with love. Along the way, it's speaking the truth in love. And Stott comments, truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. I mean, I'm sure you've encountered people who have positioned themselves in the church as the policemen of the church. I'm the policeman. I'm the one who knows everything. And I'm the guardian of truth. And I mean, man, have they got websites these days? The guardians of truth. And you read some of this and you encounter some of these people and you think, man, you're an ugly person. I'm not talking about physical. I mean, you're hard. Your heart is hard. And it's like, you filthy scum. That's their posturing. And you think, oh, soften up here. I see Jesus, the truth, by the way, who resolutely stood against error and falsehood, but he did it in an incredibly gracious and loving way. And then on the other extreme, we've encountered people who are just full of, oh, it's all about love, brother. Oh, yeah, okay, well, look, you want to engage in homosexual acts? Well, we'll love you anyway. You know, oh, you want to do this? Well, we'll love you anyway. Well, and so little by little by little by little by little, we'll compromise the truth. No, it's two things held together here. But the bottom line is love. The method is love, loving one another, driven by love. Oh, and I've got to say, and I've experienced it firsthand, people coming up to, brother, I need to tell you something in love. And then they tell you something and you think, man, there wasn't a lot of love in that. Because, see, the problem was, albeit the person used those words, they weren't driven by love. And our motivation has to be, man, I love you, and I love you so much. You know, I think of your kids, all right? And you see your kids playing at the edge of a cliff, and they're playing there, playing there. Love demands you to go and wrap your arms around them and say, hey, if you're going to keep playing there, you're going to fall over and kill yourself. Love demands you to say that. We have to be motivated by love. That has to be the method. And Paul draws our attention to some things here as he goes on in Ephesians. And the first thing, as we think about the method, is that it's as each part does its work. We've seen this previously. In verse 7, Paul talks about all of us are gifted. Verse 12 is that God gives to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of God's people. We all have functions to fulfill. We see it in verse 16 so expressed so well. As the church builds itself up, as each part does its work. Sorry, we've lost some of the words. I think it's expanded out. It's work. So as each part does its work, us exercising ministry, and we should have got Ravi Zacharias to preach this morning, I think. But I loved his point. You know, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about leadership, has a lot to say about servanthood, as each part does its work. You know, and only if there were in the church today more people who wanted to be servants than who wanted to be leaders, I think we'd get on a lot better. So that's the first thing here. If we're going to function, if we want to grow, the method is, the bottom line is love, and that demands each one of us doing its work. And then secondly, Paul draws our attention to the fact that it takes time. It's over time. I mean, you know, it's great having the kids here, you know. I mean, isn't that beautiful to hear the kids' voices? I don't mind hearing kids' voices. Because it'd be sad if there weren't kids around. And I mean, how many of us as parents have looked deeply into our three-year-old's eyes and said, it's about time you grew up? Or is it only me? You think, for crying out loud, be real here. Growth takes time. And that's what we see here. I mean, the language again in verse 13, until, become, attain. That's all process language. It's timing language. And what about the imagery in verses 14 and 15? In 14, he's talking about infants. And then in verse 15, he's talking about maturing. Kids grow from babies to mature adults. That's the imagery. And in verse 16, he speaks of growing and building. Friends, in the same way that human beings need time to mature, in the same way that we as people have appreciated the fact that others have given us time to make mistakes and grow up and mature, so too do we as followers of Jesus need that. Sometimes the greatest gift we as the church can give to people is just to say, Jesus, I trust you with that person. Yep, they probably need to do a bit of growing up, but that's okay. It will happen. It will happen. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. And then also, Paul draws our attention to together. I mean, this is quite staggering. Again, follow it with me in the text. Verse 13, we all. Verse 14, we will no longer be infants. Verse 15, we will grow. Verse 16, the whole body. I'm a Westerner and I have been trained philosophically to act and think as an individual. Individualism is strong in the West. Paul yes, is talking about maturing and growing, but his emphasis is not me as an individual. Yes, I need to grow as an individual, but that's not his emphasis. His emphasis is we. His emphasis is the whole body. It's not so much me growing up, but it's about us together. Maturity is not is unattainable alone. We need to hear this, particularly as Westerners. Maturity is unattainable alone. Can I say this? Let me say it as kindly as I can. But I want to say this. If you encounter a person who has knowledge but is a lone ranger, who has broken relationships and is unwilling to be challenged by others, you need to know something. You're talking to an immature person. You are talking to a baby in Christ. Because, friends, if we are to grow, we need to be willing to submit to one another. The Bible uses the language of iron sharpening iron. We need each other to grow. What's that expression? It takes a whole village to grow a child. We need each other to grow. The truth is, my understanding of the Bible and what it means to follow Jesus needs to be challenged by others. The most dangerous person is the person who stops growing, who thinks they have it all sorted out, who has stopped listening to others because they don't want to have their thinking or behaviour challenged. We do it together. And then quickly, there is a reason. Why be built up? Well, it's all about stability. There's a big prize for this. It's a bit hard to see. The prize is thin air. But who can tell me what that's a photo of? Well, you're right. It's a lecture theatre. It was taken this week. Parliament. Can you see what's going on? There are people under the desk. Sorry, you couldn't work it out. This photo was taken this week in New Zealand. There was an earthquake in New Zealand this week. And midway through the lecture, the earthquake hit. And I don't know how it works. Do they train kids what to do in an earthquake in New Zealand? Is that how it works? At the school. And all the kids, all the university students went straight under the desks. Go figure. How about it? So there's a reason. Why be built up? It's all about stability. Let me suggest there are two things that Paul draws our attention to here. First is don't be naive. I mean, if you live in New Zealand, you don't go, oh, no, earthquakes, that doesn't matter. No, you become aware of the existence of earthquakes. You train your kids to get under desks, like that's going to help. But anyway, you train the kids to get under desks when an earthquake hits or do stuff, you know. I mean, if you live in a flood-prone part of Brisbane, you think about where do you put your precious photos? Not down the bottom. You put them in the ceiling sort of stuff. You think about this. You're not naive. You take on board the reality of the context. Notice Paul's reference to the reality of the context in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Don't be naive. There are people out there who are crafty, who are deceitful schemers, who are cunning. Bible talks about false prophets. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul makes reference in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Yes, we exist in a world where the devil exists. The enemy of God seeks to attack God through his people. Let's not be naive. Yes, there is false teachers. Let's not be naive. Let's be alert. Paul is saying that exists in the Ephesian world. It exists in our world. But yes, we need to be aware, but we need to rest. I love the language of verse 14. Then we will no longer. The picture Paul is painting is of a boat on the ocean. You know, happily, oh, beautiful day, the sun's out, nice breeze, we're here and we're just enjoying our coffee and scones as we sail across the ocean. And suddenly out of nowhere, a storm comes up and the wind is buffeting the boat and it's bouncing there. We were going from here to there, suddenly we're going that way. And man, are we going to drown? That's the picture that Paul is painting. That is the reality of the world in which we live. But we do not need to be at the beck and call of the wind. We do not need to be, I wonder today if I'm going to get washed out of the boat. No, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Paul is saying, rest in what God has done in Christ. We need to grow up so that when the earthquakes hit, we can rest firm and secure. As I read this portion of Scripture, the picture Paul paints is of a settledness in Christ. And I love the songs we sang this morning because they were reminding us of what God has done in Christ. And if Jesus is risen from the dead and Lord, the devil can run around and yell all he likes. I mean, who is in control, people? Who has won the battle? It's Jesus. And we can rest in what he has done. I am resting on the firm foundation of Christ himself. I was thinking of Les's passing this week and of Thelma in her normal grief in the loss of her husband. And as I was thinking of her, the words of the old hymn came to me. I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep me until that day. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen? Amen. That's the restful place we've got. That's the place, because of what Jesus has done, we can rest, we can be stable. We can be stable. There's a wonderful story told of Martin Luther, and I don't know if it's apocryphal, if it's an urban myth, but it's a great story. And apparently Luther was having an incredibly unsettled night's sleep, and he was tossing and turning and, you know, one of those kinds of nights. And he woke up in the middle of the night and he looks over and in the corner, I shouldn't point to the drummers, in the corner... He sees the devil. And he goes, oh, it's only you. And rolls over and goes back to sleep. Rest. Rest in what Christ has done for us. One of the joys that I'm having as a grandparent is watching my children become parents. And I often think that the joy and the delight that God has, one of the joy and delights that God has is watching his children grow. I know it's certainly in the West, but I suspect it's worldwide, that there's a prevailing characteristic of this world at the moment where you never have to grow up. Be, you know, the perpetual Peter Pan, the boy who never stopped being a boy. you know, and, you know, what is it? 60 is the new 40. And, you know, 40 is the new 30. All that stuff, you know. And there's a generation of men, you know, who have never, ever left their toys behind. Now, I'm not having a go at all you Xboxes and computer geeks out there, but people, you know, there's this trend in our culture that says never grow up. And the danger for us is that it permeates into the church. And we say, no, we never have to grow up. Whoop, lost it. Come back. No. I'm going to get this. It took me hours to set. Ah! You've got to see it. I mean, you won't get the point unless you see the picture. What a waste of time this is. Oh, oh, forget it. I think it's God's word to us. Stop. Yes, there is a prevailing characteristic in our culture that says never grow up. But friends, as the people of God, we need to put a big X over that. A big X over. Yeah. It's time to grow up, eh? That's what the encouragement of Scripture is for all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. Your call is that we might hunger and thirst after righteousness, after Jesus himself. And this morning I pray simply that you would open our eyes, that we would yet again see the beauty, the majesty, the power of Jesus. And in seeing him, allow all the other stuff just to fade into insignificance, to drop by the way, to be, as Paul put it, refuse, garbage. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. We want to grow. We don't want to grow in knowledge and pride and arrogance or any of that stuff. We want to grow in Jesus. Lord, our longing is that your church here in this place would grow, that it would increase, that it would mature. Father, would you do that for your name's sake? Amen.